The following is a message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org. That's DURKEETOWN.ORG.
You may be seated.
Thank you guys so much. And children, head out to Children's Church if you haven't already. Ephesians chapter number 4 in your scriptures, please. Our series in the book of Ephesians is about defining power. It's about defining power. The city of Ephesus was a city of power. But what Ephesus did not know was that it was held in bondage to a greater power. The Temple of Diana, all of the powerful economics, the population, the position of that city, prominent in the world's greatest empire. They could not discern, because they were viewing the world with a distorted reality. They could not discern that they were held in power by a power greater than themselves. People in Ephesus, much like Pharaoh and Egypt, were not free creatures with a free will to choose what they would do and wouldn't do. And that's very important for us to remember if we're going to understand how power works and how the powers of this age work against God's work. I want to read verse 17, 18, and 19. And as I do, I want you to think about two questions. The first is, what kind of power would bring this kind of destruction to an individual or collective group of people? And then a second question, what kind of power would be needed to deliver a person or a collective group of people from this power? Paul, in writing to the church, says and affirms together with the Lord, this is again Ephesians 4, verse 17, don't walk any longer just as the Gentiles also walk. And then he describes the walk or the life of people outside of God. They're futile in their mind. They're darkened in their understanding. They are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Having become callous, they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. What kind of power would bring people to futility, to a place where they cannot discern, comprehend, understand that they are not only excluded from God, but they're callous, that they've given themselves over to a lifestyle that is destructive, every kind of impurity with greediness? Well, we would say that kind of power perhaps could be best described as a malignancy that enters in and begins to wrap itself around like a boa constrictor, constricting the life out of a person. It's a force hell-bent on destruction. It is a personalized power personified in the person the Bible identifies as Satan at work in the world, as Paul describes in chapter 6, verse 12, when he reminds us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the rulers and powers, the world forces of darkness, spiritual forces and wickedness in heavenly places. And how destructive is that work? It is so destructive that it brings a person's mind to futility. And it leads them then into behaviors like Paul describes in chapter 5, verse 3, of gross immorality, every kind of impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. Immorality and impurity and covetousness, verse 5, idolatry, and people who commit such things have no place or inheritance in the kingdom of God. So the power is great, the malignancy is far greater than people can comprehend, and the goal of that malignancy is then to bring people into a life that will utterly ruin them and destroy them. All the while thinking they're doing great. Life is good. We're finally getting our way. Society has accepted the perversion. Now we get to do what we want to do. Such is the power that bends the mind and the reality and brings it into futility and ultimately into self-destruction. And then you say, well, what kind of power is needed to deliver people from that destruction? Well, Paul has told us so far in his letter, and if you just go back into chapter number 2 and you see it again in verse number 4, that it's the power of God that then is characterized as being rich in mercy. So instead of a malignancy that takes its, you know, like takes the prey and destroys it, God's power comes in and delivers mercy with love, that even when we were dead in our transgressions, what does he do? He makes us alive together with Christ. And then we're told that it's all an act of God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And then we're raised up with him. We're not at the end disappointed. We're not looking at our lives and saying, how stupid could I have been? At the end of our lives, we're like, what a God we have who has delivered sinners and brought us into the heavenly places so that in the ages to come, we are shown the surpassing riches of grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And you say, well, that's the power and that's the transformation that God is bringing in Christ, described then for us in chapter 4 once again, that in verse 14, we're no longer children tossed to and fro. We're no longer, you know, carried about by the waves and the winds of doctrine. We're no longer caught up in craftiness and deceitful scheming, but now we're brought into the unity, the purposes of God in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's an amazing thing. But what the church needs to be reminded of constantly is that these two realities, the malignant reality and the merciful reality, are at war. And if the church is going to overcome the malignancy to death, it will have to do so through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, which indwells the life of the church. 12 times in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul pushes forward the abiding work of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember how many men Paul first met when he came into the city of Ephesus? Do you remember the number? 12. And do you remember Tom, what those 12 men were not aware of. Anybody else? The Holy Spirit. And so it seems like Paul is covering all the bases. 12 guys didn't know about the Holy Spirit. We're going to teach about the Holy Spirit at least 12 times in this letter, just in case there's a drift, away. It is the power of mercy that takes us out of the malignancy, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit then that brings us into the reality, because leadership is all about defining reality. In case you didn't know, and I know you may not, we're in an election year. Thank you for laughing. Some of you are groaning. And watching football yesterday, every commercial, it seemed, if it wasn't Harding Mazzotti and that other person, Martin, I think it is, telling me to go, if I have any legal problems, hire them. They're the big hitters. It was a political commercial. And every ad tried to define my reality. Do you feel this? Do you think this? Are you upset? Are you angry about that? Vote for this person. Leadership defines reality. And the Spirit of God leads then and empowers the church to speak the Word of God, so that in this room today, God's reality is being revealed. Not my reality, not the Dirksdale Baptist Church, not Washington County, not a political party. God's reality is being revealed through the proclamation of God's truth. Now understand, this is very important. Satan cannot create reality. He can only distort it. And the world at large today is following the distortion. He can only distort and bend reality, much like you might remember when you go into the Hall of Mirrors, and there's the mirror that is actual real, and you look at it and you go, yeah, that's me. And then you go over to this one, and you're like 6 feet wide and 20 feet tall, or you're 2 feet tall, because the mirrors are created in such a way, right, to distort reality. And this is what the prince of the power of the air is doing in the lives of the sons of disobedience. He is distorting God's reality. And the church has to be reminded of this because of the power struggle that continues in the world. And the way he distorts or bends reality in the lives of people is through making their mind futile, empty, to no end, to no purpose. Distorting God's mercy so that their hearts, like Pharaoh's, are calloused. With every mercy God extended to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's heart was hardened further. With every mercy shown to people, Satan distorts the reality and hearts are hardened. And the church must say this. The church must say that God is the only one who can create and define reality. And the church must then be faithful to preach that truth, lest what happened in Egypt happens in here. What happened in Ephesus happens in here, for it is already happening and has happened in the world in which we live. For what happened in Egypt and what happened in Ephesus happens all around us. But through the witness of the church that says God alone defines reality, we can take this day of great confusion, and we can say to the evil that was once, behind closed door, but now celebrated in the public view, we can say, that's wrong, that's damning, that's a malignancy, and you have to be delivered from that. And the only way to be delivered from that is by the grace of God poured out in Jesus Christ. Repent, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded by the fall, and let Jesus be ready to save you. In our lifetimes, we have watched God's truth that was once received now be rejected? And that rejection is unfolding constantly in neighborhoods and schools, in places of work, and in places of worship all around our nation. And so in light of this, then, the church must free itself from any dependence on systems or hope in people that are bent. The church must free itself from any dependence on systems or people that are bent. And one of the marks of a Spirit-filled church is that that church, that group of people, are having its reality defined by God and by God's word, so that by God's grace we are free from these allegiances that cripple us. We wake up, we're renewed, we're revived, and we take up the burden of the day that is on us, and we proclaim then the actual reality. Not a new one, not an old one, an eternal one. One that has always existed and will always exist, the one into which you and I are invited into by God's grace, life with God forever in the reality of His presence, His glory, His beauty, His wonder. How do we do this? How does a church do this? I've got good news, and I've got really good news. You've got to go to school. You got to go to school. Ready? How many of you ready to go to school? Got to go to school. See, after Paul reveals the truth of how destructive evil is, and then he tells the people how they can be free from this deep evil, he tells them that it's going to require something. It's going to require new clothes and a new mind. You ready for some new clothes? You ready for a new mind? Both of those, by the way, come through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit, then, who brings us into the school of Christ. It is the Spirit that gives us the ability to understand that what we are taught. But a question has to be asked of every person in this room. Are you willing to throw off your old clothes? Are you willing to cast off the old thinking? Are you willing then, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to say that you did not learn Christ, verse 20, in the way that Paul just described? If you've heard of him and you've been taught by him the truth that is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, what are you to do? Verse 22, lay aside the old self, that which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, or the new clothes, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. There's good news, I said, and really good news. The good news is we get to go to school with Jesus. And the really good news in that is you don't have to create your own new clothes or your own new mind. It is wholly a work of grace through God and His Spirit and His Word working in us. You don't have to go out shopping today, looking and hoping to find the next best thing to make you look better as a Christian. What you have to do is submit and surrender yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we do this, two things kind of happen. One is we avoid grieving the Holy Spirit, and the other thing is we push back against the evil that Paul has warned us about. But I wonder, and I think this, again, this question is so important. Is there some malignancy in your life that you feed and you don't want to let go of? Evil forces are to be cast out, not reconciled. For there is no fellowship with darkness and light. If the Spirit of the living God is to be fully engaged in your life. Every evil has to be cast out, not have a little time of detente and, well, we'll get together every now and then. God will have to put up with it, you know, whatever it might be. Evil forces are to be cast out, not reconciled, because we realize the struggle against evil, the struggle against the forces of evil, if given into, will grow and squeeze the life out of us. They are deadly forces. New clothes, new mind, Paul says. That idea of a renewed mind should be familiar to us. Romans 12, right? Don't be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. At this point, I think it's time for us to stop and think soberly about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Who is the one then that takes the word and dresses us in the righteousness of Christ, and the one who then applies the word to scrub the barnacles off of our thinking, the false realities that we've accepted. I mean, we don't think of it maybe in these terms, but I hope you don't try to intentionally distress people by ignoring them. I mean, can you imagine? Like, you know, Will comes up to me and says, "Hey, Ken, let's get some hot dogs this week. I'm buying." Will's buying, that is. And I look at him, and then I walk away, and I go over to John and Tony. I start talking to him, and Will's like, "Wait, I know he's old, but he's not that old. His hearing hasn't gone that bad. I spoke English language to him. What's going on?" But I do wonder how many times the Spirit prompts us and we just kind of walk away. How many times the Spirit, through a sermon or in devotion or in a song, convicts us. He pierces us, and then we just kind of distress him by ignoring him and walking away. I mean, my friend Will, I think, would be distressed. Like, did I do something wrong? Ken doesn't want to go have hot dogs. What's going on? Likes John and Tony better than what's going on? And then I wonder if you've ever examined your relationship to the Holy Spirit in terms of sensitivity. How easy it is to just kind of walk away from his leading. I think what I'm about to say is blunt. I think it's righter. I wouldn't say it. One way to know if we've put on the new clothes and if our mind is being renewed is if we have developed a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's leading. One way to know if our minds have been darkened is to have very little concern about the Holy Spirit. Very little concern. Marginal. Never think about him at all. There must be a darkness somewhere in their working. How do we respond? Paul says, throw off falsehood. The therefore that he gives to us in verse number 25, again, isn't an indicator that we take the project over. It is a natural result then of having a renewed mind with new clothes. We lay aside the falsehood. We speak truth with our neighbor. We're members one of another. We don't get angry so as to sin. We don't let the sun go down on our anger. We will not give the devil an opportunity. We work hard. We labor with our hands. We're generous. We share. We don't let any unwholesome word come out of our mouth, only for edification. And we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And we put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it looks like to have new clothes and a new mind given to us by God's grace. Grace right now is being poured out in this room, in the school of Christ. Are you walking away from the Spirit? I just quickly read that list. As I kind of, snapped off those words, the name of the, oh, that's me. Oh, that's me. Oh, that's not me. Good. That's not me. Good. But that's me, definitely. And then as the Holy Spirit prompts you, what are you going to do? What are you going to do moving forward? And you know, as I close, I realize that like myself, many of us struggle with our failures to live this kind of life, to be clothed in the righteousness and holiness of the truth of Jesus, and to have our minds constantly renewed, to live and walk in the Spirit, and we struggle to become what we already are. We struggle to become what we already are. And you say, well, what do we do? Well, hope is found then in verse 32. Without verse 32, no hope. With verse 32, all hope, all kinds of hope, 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 everywhere. Why? Because we have a kind God. And we look at each other and we see ourselves in our weaknesses and our failings and our fault lines. They show up so easily, and we're patient and kind and good one to another. We're forgiving of one another, just as Paul writes. But it doesn't say it, unfortunately, in the New American Standard. I learned this verse. It might have been the very first verse I ever learned in my Christian life. I tend to think it was in Awana clubs. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as your brother or your sister or your mother or your father or your favorite pastor or whoever. No, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. The struggle, the war is real. And we must never stand in judgment or condemnation of each other in how we have either done well or not done well in this war. What we must do is have the new clothes of Christ and the mind of Christ, and that acts as Christ, even as God in Christ has forgiven. And then to say that regardless of the failures I may have in my life, and regardless of the weaknesses and the struggles, which are massive and many, I have a God of mercy. I have a Savior who has died and broken the power of sin and death. He has given me His Spirit, and He has placed me in a body, His church, than to help and encourage my faith in this struggle. So as Paul instructs, right, in verse 29, don't let unwholesome words proceed. Edify. Give grace in the need of the moment for every person who needs to hear grace. This is what the kerygma proclaims. This is the only power that moves people from bondage into freedom. And so Durkeytown Baptist Church, with new clothes given to you, created by God Himself, given to you with a renewed mind, let us pray that God will use us to tell people they can be released from their bondage. The TEDs of the world that Kelly asked us to pray for. Your family members or your neighbors or where you go to school or where you go to work or people you associate with who are in the malignancy and it will lead them to death. Durkeytown Baptist Church, pray that God will use us then to speak with the same kind of courage and boldness that Moses spoke with, let my people go, or that the Apostle Paul did when he sacrificed in Ephesus to proclaim the whole counsel of God so that the church would be strengthened and would grow. And as we do this, then we pray and hope. Pray and we hope, right? With real hope that God will renew us, change us, transform us, and bring sinners coming in, poor and needy, rich, weak and wounded, sick from the fall, and then in Christ they'd be raised up. Father, I thank you for your word. May it have been of some help today, both to the rebuking of our negligence of your Spirit, to the correcting of that negligence in our minds, and I pray, O Lord, to the exhortation that we would want to give to walk in faithfulness to you. I'd ask you to stand with me. As you know, we have now, since the series begun, read together, trustworthy statements or confessions of our faith. Please stand, and we're going to read from Paul in 2 Timothy what he calls the trustworthy statement. As we affirm our faith together, may God, through His Spirit, encourage that faith within us. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. The statement is trustworthy, for if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Please be seated.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. You may freely copy and distribute this message, but please do so at no charge and without altering the contents in any way. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org.